1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read four verses and then we'll go to verse 31. Beginning from verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says there, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and didn't all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God." Let's pray. Father, we come before you once again this morning, dear God, thanking you and praising you for all the great things that you have given us. Thank you for the many gifts that you have rained upon us, the many blessings that you have showered us. Truly, Lord God, every perfect gift and every good gift is from you. And I pray this morning, dear God, that you'd help us for this month grasp the understanding of what we do it toward your glory. Even to the point of eating, dear God, our daily necessity. What a challenge. Father, I pray that you'd help us by your Spirit and by your grace to live out this verse in our lives for this year and for the many other years to come. I pray for the soul today, this morning, Father, that perhaps doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. I do ask and pray, dear God, that you'd help them to understand the Scriptures. Help them to realize the meaning of the gospel. Help them see their need. Help them see the Savior. Father, for the Christians here this morning, I pray that you'd refresh our hearts. I pray that you'd ring the gospel in our ear once again to live it and love it and share it, Lord God. Oh, please, I pray that you'd protect us from all things being common in a sense where we're just not moved by it. I just pray that we could always be revived on fire for your glory, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of those that need the gospel. Father, we love you. We appreciate you. Bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Notice that in the first beginning of verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," means to be saying "but" and "also." And what he was trying to continue where he left off in chapter 9 was he was encouraging the Corinthians of his calling, his purpose, and his lifestyle. He mentions that all that he does in the ministry, all that he does in his relationships toward others, was for the gospel's sake. I want you to please notice with me the 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23. It says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." In chapter 9, Paul the Apostle said that he lived his life for the sake of the gospel. We can really say this, that he lived his life for the glory of God. It won't be a surprise to you that when you look at the Word of God, you see that God has a love for people. And love for those that just simply are lost, love for those that are found. And it's no doubt that he brings glory to him when someone gets saved. Paul the Apostle says, "I endure this. I do what I do. My relationships are wrapped around the gospel and for the glory of God." He says, "I became a Jew to the Jew, a Greek to the Greek. I became poor to the poor." He says, "I became all things to all men, that by all means that I may win some." You see, a man living for the glory of God. There's no doubt about that. He was a man that towards chapter 9 says that he wanted to maintain this discipline. He wanted to maintain this kind of living, living for the gospel's sake, living for the glory of God. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. What Paul the Apostle was trying to say is, I need to die to self daily. I need to have this kind of thinking daily, not yearly, but daily. Living for the glory of God, living for the gospel's sake, living for others. I need to maintain this kind of attitude daily. Needs to understand that the kind of message that he's living, that he's sharing with others, he needs to say, well, you know, I didn't be careful. Lest I be one of these people that don't live to the glory of God and I be a castaway. Because any time Paul knew that he could have become a statistic, there's no doubt about that. And God protect us this morning from being a statistic, from being a Christian but not being used for the glory of God. You say, can it happen? Yes, it can. Christian can actually live a very selfish life, can live for his own glory, his own praise, doing his own thing when he wants, and he becomes again independent rather than God dependent. But Paul the Apostle said, no, I keep my body under subjection. I bring it under subjection. I tell my body what to do by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God. I tell it where to go. I tell it what to do, what to think, how to act, and to be disciplined. And he goes on to say in chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, but moreover, in other words, he says, now I'm telling you also that I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand, to be ignorant is something, is not to know. And he goes, I want you to know something. I'm going to put this for you and before you that you be aware of it. What I'm going to tell you now, and we're going to look at this in the next few weeks, what he mentions in chapter 10, leading up to verse 31. Many a times people are ignorant. I know that when I was saved, when I was under the Word of God and was reading the Word of God, there's so many things that I used to do that I didn't know that was wrong. And that was at times out of ignorance. And when you're under the light of God's Word, you become accountable to what you know. You're accountable to repent, accountable to change, and now you're accountable to do what God's called you to do. He says then, James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. If you know what you need to do and you don't do it, it's sin. And it sure doesn't bring glory to God. And so Paul goes on to say, I don't want you to be ignorant about the things that I'm going to mention to you. And he says that I want you to be reminded perhaps for some, or I want you to be aware of it. Perhaps some of them didn't understand what the things that had taken place, and he had to remind some of them that were perhaps forgetful. But in all, he concludes in verse 31, it says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatsoever, to whomsoever, whensoever you do, give God the praise, give God the honor, give God the worship in your life. You know, when you live your life to the glory of God, your decision or your decision making begins to change. When you don't live to self glory or self satisfaction, you live to God's honor and God's glory, your agenda changes, your attitude changes, your desire changes, your affection changes. Heavenly things become your agenda. The purpose and the plan of God begins to set your direction. Not only your decision-making changes, but your passion changes. When you live to the glory of God, the passion towards the church of God changes. The way you treat the church of God, your commitment to the Lord changes. Your giving to the Lord changes. Your ministry and the way you serve the Lord changes. When you do all things to the glory of God and not unto yourself or to men, things begin to change. Not only your passion, but also the way you do things change. The way you work, the way you study, the way you submit to your husband, the way you love your wife, the way you simply treat others begins to change. And not only that, but the way we live no doubt changes.
Amen.
What you watch changes.
That's right.
I said what you watch changes.
Amen.
Where you go changes. What you study, what you speak changes. What you listen to changes. What you read changes. What you wear changes, where you go change, and what you think changes.
Amen.
Begins to change. When you start living to the glory of God, things begin to change. But when you live for your own glory, nothing changes. You don't become different. You don't become Christ-like or holy, if you would, as he's holy. You just become living for yourself. We live in a day where it's convenient Christianity.
Right.
No one wants to live for others anymore. It's all about their Christian liberty, and it's not about the glory of God, and it's all about what they can do, when they do it, and how they can do it. But we need today to be a Christian, mind to live to the glory of God. And I guarantee you today, when you have that in your mind, things begin to change. Absolutely. He says, moreover, brethren, beginning from 1 to 4, please see it. I would not that ye should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank the spirit of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Marvelous when you see Christ in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful thing. And Moses was no doubt a type of Christ. And many things that Moses had done in the Old Testament, looking back, was symbolic of what Christ will come to do in the New Testament. And what he said and his works that he had demonstrated, you can see simply that Moses would be a type of Christ from his birth. Moses would be no doubt a shadow of things to come. However, many of the Old Testament things that were taking place were a shadows of what was to come. And Jesus said to the Pharisees that you search the scriptures speak of me. And today, prophecy has been fulfilled. And this is the time where they want to get stones and stone Jesus, because they couldn't understand nor could they accept that this prophecy that was taking place, Christ, the New Testament, was being revealed to them. But we see that the people in the Old Testament had the same opportunity to exercise this faith in Jesus Christ. Moses was one of this person that exercised faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning from verse 24. I want you to see Moses would be a person in the Old Testament exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times people say, how did the Old Testament people be saved? How would they be saved? Well, the same as the New Testament people. It was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we can say faith in God. And if they continued to exercise faith in God, they would be saved. And we see that some would say that the Old Testament folk were people that were saved by grace and works. So that's wrong. It's contrary to the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11 proved that they were people of faith. And all that they did, especially Abraham, were done by faith in God. It was imputed unto righteousness to Abraham because he believed God. He trusted God. And he was able to do what he did in offering Isaac upon the altar by faith, because he trusted that God will keep his promise. But we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches, than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptian assaying to do were drowned. The first thing you and I need, like Moses, in order to seek to do all things to the glory of God, is to seek God by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them, note it now, that diligently, that's the key word, seek him, seeking him diligently with the whole heart. And then if we want to live to the glory of God, you and I need to seek God by faith. Now, you asked the question this morning, what is faith? What is faith? And definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, The evidence of things not seen. Faith is a persuasion, or it's a moral, perhaps conviction of truth. Someone may ask you the question is this, do you have a faith? What they're really asking you is this, what are you believing? Who do you trust in? What do you depend upon? What's your belief system? And that's what faith is. But for believers, we don't trust in a system or in a just any person or in a rock or an explosion. Rather, we trust the invisible living God that is proven himself known by the evidence of his creation. And so faith is the substance of the things hoped for. Faith, that conviction of truth, that persuasion, if you will, of truth, is the setting under. It is the concrete essence, the foundation, the fundamental nature, the very core of the things we hope for, these things that we confidently are going to have. The hope used here is not the hope that, I hope to have it one day, with perhaps a chance to have it. Now, the faith, the hope that is used here is a faith to have. Faith is the substance, or it's the core of things hoped for. I am confidently expecting to have. And that's basically faith demonstrated, or true faith that is demonstrated, totally believes in God. Totally and fully is persuaded about the things of God, is absolutely trusts in the things of God, completely surrenders and firmly hopes in the works of the Lord and the commands of God, and no doubt in the fulfillment of God's promises. Faith believes he is, and therefore diligently seeks him. Now, true faith, as we said, seeks after God. So what does it look like? What does this seeking God by faith look like? Well, let's look at Moses as an example. We see here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, note now, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses refused. He rejected the upbringing of the Egyptians. We see in Acts chapter 7, beginning from verse 21, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. There was no doubt that Moses was a learned man in languages, perhaps, in arithmetic and geometry, maths, art, science, and all these different things. You just have to take a look at their buildings and their constructions and the way they did things, and you can no doubt see that they were learned in these areas. But the downfall was is they were learned in other areas that were evil practices and that he didn't want to be a custom of. The Egyptians had many gods, different gods. I think I counted them last night. It was about 30, I think. Maybe even more. God, sun god. There would be animal gods. There would be pharaohs as gods. There'd be the mother god with the sun. And by the way, let me just say, there's something going around today that people knocking on your door saying there's a female god. If you haven't got it already, you will. It's coming. They're bringing back these ideas, these evil practices, these things that perhaps have come from Egypt. And let me say this to you while we go on the course of this morning, tonight, and in a few weeks, that Egypt would typify the world and sin. What came out of Egypt was always evil practices. Thank God many people have been saved in Egypt. They're surely getting persecuted for their faith. The practices which they were accustomed of in their worship, perhaps in this gods he wasn't a part of. They did many sorcery practices. They had magicians and different things like that, no doubt. They were powered by the evil one, by Satan. The Egyptians would simply had the purpose of afflicting pain on God's people. They would have them as slaves. And no doubt, the greatest of all, they did not have the true God to be their God. They rejected the living God. Like you and I, Moses perhaps were born in Egypt. Or we can say we were born in sin, born in this world, born under Adam. Everyone in this room, everyone in this world is born with a sinful nature. And that nature has the tendency to wanting to live its own way. Not God's way. It doesn't want to seek after God's way. It has a resemblance of a lifestyle of Egypt. It wants to rebel. It wants to be proud. It wants to seek after its own. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that won't know that. Now, it seeketh after God. They don't have a tendency to do it. And so he rejected the upbringing of the Egyptians. You and I today need to reject, if you haven't already, the upbringing of this nature.
Right.
It's evil. It's a body of death. It's distorted. It's confused. It wants its own. And you and I need to reject it, not fulfill the lust of it. We not to yield to it. We need to reject or refuse the nature of this body because it brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. And so Moses refused the upbringing of the Egyptians. But also now I want you to notice he regarded his origin. I want you to see the Bible says when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the Pharaoh's daughter. When he came to that age of conviction and realization who he was, he embraced to be God's people. The Jews were always known to be God's people. And he embraced that origin. He, no doubt, desired to be with his brethren. And you and I need to remember our origin. In other words, you and I need to remember why we're here and why God created us. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether they be simply visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, note it now, all things were created by him and for him. You and I were never created to be independent. Our origin was the fact that we'd live for God, to the glory of God, and in a relationship with God. And in order for us to do that, we need to refuse by faith our upbringing of this sinful nature and embrace what? The purpose and the plan of God. No doubt God has brought this purpose and plan that was broken by sin through Jesus Christ. And as I said to you before, Moses will be that type of Christ leading the children out of bondage or out of Egypt. And that dry land, as I've spoken to you last week about, that dry land will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll deliver you out of bondage. And so we need to consider our origin. There's no doubt about that. In other words, we need to consider the new nature which God wants to give us in Christ. Let me say this to you tonight, this morning. True faith sees God's purpose despite our plan. True faith seeks God's purpose despite our plan, our ways, our custom, our religion, that seeks his plans and his purpose. That's what true faith is. And that's what's going to bring glory to God. Secondly, I want you to see, by faith, Moses chose. Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses made a choice. He chose to suffer affliction. He chose to suffer instead living in a life of sin. In Exodus 2 verse 11, the Bible says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went up into his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He couldn't bear it. So I can't bear this happen. He says, I'd rather suffer affliction than to enjoy the comfort and the sin or the pleasure of sin for a season. By the way, let me say, when you bear the true name of the living God, you will be persecuted. The Bible says those that live godly shall suffer persecution. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you suffering persecution for the name of Christ? People know who you are. What kind of person you are. You say, well, not really until I told them, well, you better tell them your testimony. You better hand out a few tracts to your friends and families.
Amen.
Sooner enough, they know who you are. They enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Ah, everyone's being persecuted. The prophets were persecuted. The apostles were persecuted. And you and I are no different than they. And no servant is greater than his master. The Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted. And he said, I would rather suffer the reproach of the people of God. I'd rather sit where they sit than enjoy sin for a season. The Bible doesn't say you maybe suffer persecution. Oh, we'll see. Or it says you shall suffer persecution. Not that you want any persecution to come, but it's just going to happen because it's a name that you bear of being a child of God.
Right.
And you stand for him. The Bible says in Psalm 44, verse 22, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You will suffer persecution. You can't sidestep it. You can try to hide every now and then. But I guarantee you, if you want to bring glory to God, if you want to live a life to bring glory to God, it's going to come. It may come daily. You may reap some of it in a latter time. Let me say this. You may go through some things that are not pleasant. Now, you and I perhaps are not suffering persecution like some countries do. You might get a little laugh here and there when you hand out a tract at a petrol station or something. You might get spoken about or laughed at, whatever it is, but you and I are not even going through the affliction of what some people go through in other countries because of their faith. But Moses said, I'd rather go through the affliction of the people of God than enjoy this life without God. I'll tell you something. If you live for yourself, you won't suffer persecution. You won't. If you live not in a way where you're not bringing glory to God, you won't suffer persecution. But I guarantee you, when you live in a way where you bring glory to God, you will suffer persecution. It will come. It's there. And you shall go through it. But notice, I want you to see he counted the cost. Moses knew that sin was only pleasurable for a season. He counted it. He knew, he understood that being your own God is not going to last. It's not going to have a eternal, it's not going to last forever. And some young people think it is. I go to the prisons, these juvenile prisons, and they walk out tough and mighty with their chest out, thinking that they're invincible, even though they're in prison, thinking they've got many years to go. But I guarantee you and I don't have many years to go. Death is around the corner for everyone in this room today. And sin is only pleasurable for a season because there is an end. Jesus Christ said this, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, stature will come from the tip of your finger to your elbow. Can you add that much extra to your height? No. Yet people live without God. They live in the pleasure of sin, thinking that their life is going to go on forever and they're mighty and strong. You know, Hollywood today, what they're doing? They're trying to get different things to make themselves feel younger, look younger. Let me just say, you look scary by changing your facial expressions. There's an end. Hollywood proves that there's an end. And some of the young people want to follow after Hollywood and this idol and that idol. There's an end for those people. There's no glory for them at the end of what's going to come. Maybe now they'll get idolized and they put on the pedestal, but there's an end for that kind of pleasure. I'll tell you something, young people, you want to idolize someone, idolize the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all this Hollywood stuff, all this, the voice and all that, there's going to be an end. And the only voices that are going to be singing heaven are those that are saved, and we're going to sing glory to the King. The voice that goes on today is self-glory. Self, by the way, let me say this to you. Who gave him that voice? Well, if God's given you a good voice, use it for the glory of God. But their pleasures sin for a season. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thy expectation shall be cut off. I want you to quickly turn to Psalm 73 with me. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, I want you to note something just quickly as we move on. Psalm 73, beginning from verse 1, I want you to note it. This is Asaph. He was in the music department, song leader, if you would. And he was a bit envious at the prosperity of the wicked. He even says it. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh and slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He goes on to say through verse 4 through to 16 or 15, he goes on to say that they're getting away with murder. They prosper. They increase. They don't have a care of the world. And look at me. I'm an afflicted man. I'm a man that goes through trouble. I'm a man that's restricted in my walk. Oh, this Christian life, you can't live like the world does. This body has to be under subjection. I have to beat it black and blue to tell it not to do the things that it wants to do. And what do I get? I'm poor. People are pressing on me. Their people are always stepping on me. I'm like a carpet to people. And look at these people. They're prospering and they're laughing and they're drinking. He said, man, my feet almost slipped because I saw their prosperity. They're having good fun. No, they're not.
Right.
They're not having good fun. You say, why? Verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, what did he understand? I understood their end. That good fun's going to become bad fun. Oh, sin's got pleasure for a season, but that's all it is. It's not going to last. By the way, let me say this to you. If alcohol lasts, why do you have to go for it again? If drug lasts, why do you have to go for it again? If going out night clubbing and partying lasts, then why do you have to go for it again? It's not going to last. It never satisfies. You want more of it, more of it, and more of it. It won't last. The pleasure that you get is shortened. And by the way, the pleasure that you live in this life without God will be forever ended. There is an end. And he counted that cost. You know why so many people right now are in hell? Because they miscalculated. They thought living without God, living in sin, being the little g god of their life, would be better to live for the glory of God. They miscalculated. Sin doesn't last. Being your own god will go so far. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He made a choice. He counted the cost. Have you made a choice? Are you counting the cost? Let me say to you, is it worth it? Calculate. Calculate your years, the 50 years that you might live in this life. Calculate it. Living without God, doing what I want to do, partying, watching filth movies,
preach,
listening to filth.
Preach.
Calculate it. Living without God. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, immorality, gossip, envy, jealousy. How long do you get of it? 60 years? 60 years? And then eternity Eternity, eternity, eternity in hell. Is it worth it? No. I don't know how people find pleasure stepping over other people, but they do. It's the flesh. But it's not going to last. He counted the cost. I'd rather be there. I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy this lifestyle in Egypt and perish. No. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And all the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But note it, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wow. Count the cost. I'd rather be doing the will of God and living with him forever.
Amen.
I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God and go through what they go through. Yeah, it might be a bit of restriction there. But I sure want to live this God honoring, life honoring God, knowing that I've pleased God by faith because I've diligently sought him. Sought him why? To refuse. To make a choice. To put him first. And then lastly, I want you to see true faith seeks God's best even in the toughest time. But I want you to see lastly, by faith Moses esteemed. Esteemed. Hebrews 11 verse 26. I say lastly because we'll finish the next 3 points tonight. Okay, I don't want you to be alarmed. Again, looking at your handouts there, don't be troubled. Okay, we'll finish 3 points tonight. But Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He valued Christ over his own life. Moses had it made in Egypt. He had the life. He had the money. He had the comfort. He had treasures and health and all the wealth. That surely puts out the fire of the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? He says, I rather esteem the reproach of Christ rather than have the treasures. Greater riches, he says. Esteeming the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures that he had in Egypt. What does he mean by this, esteeming the reproach of Christ? He was bearing his name. He had him to be the ruler of his life. It's funny when you say God bless you today, people don't kind of mind it because they kind of just try to connect or associate this God with their own created figment in their mind, imagination of a God. So they kind of like the connotation when you say, God bless you. Oh, thank you. But when you say, oh, Jesus loves you, whoa! Now that separates. It's the reproach of Christ. And it's bearing his name. You go ahead. You try it one day. You go on the street. You say, God bless you. People love it. You say, Jesus bless you. See what happens. Go ahead, try it. I challenge you for this year, instead of saying, God bless you, say, Jesus bless you. Jesus Christ bless you. Try it. Jesus loves you. You say, God loves you. Oh, yeah, thank you. Because they create this thing. Oh, yeah, my God, the God of the Buddha, the God of this. They associate it with them. They're the many gods. We can add one more to it, but let's just say, hey, Jesus Christ, the name that God has given him above every name. You say that, you bear his reproach. You carry his name in your life, mark it there, and you notice you'd bear it. The reproach of Christ. Yeah, your reputation may not be the best. You may not be the popular person in the world. You may perhaps be considered low class. But Paul the Apostle said, we may were fools for Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:13, he says, being defamed, he says, we are evil spoken of, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world. We are the offscouring, meaning the scum of all things unto this day. Why? Because of the reproach of Christ. They bear his name and they're considered to be scum. I can't tell you how many times in 2012 being in Newcastle I was shooed like a fly. Shooed like a fly. Why? Because I told them Jesus loves you. Because I told them God loves you and God created you. Jesus died for you on the cross. Shooed like a fly. You say, well, does that hurt? Yeah. In my flesh, or humanly speaking, I'd rather go sit in my office and continue doing what God's called me to do, what I've called myself to do. I don't want to be reproached like that all the time. My flesh doesn't, humanly speaking. I don't want to be shooed like a fly. I want to be accepted. I want to be loved. But not when you bear his name. Not that, let me say, not that you're looking, again, not that you're looking for it, but when you bear his name, when you give up the riches of this world and you start living for the glory of God and people begin to call you Jesus freak, you're suffering his reproach. It's amazing how he saw it in the Old Testament that it will take place. Because Jesus Christ is God. He is the God of the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 26, and then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a prophet, what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me say this to you this morning. Okay, let's just say you got what you wanted. Let's just say you got what you wanted. Let's just say you got the title that you wanted, the house, the car, the family, the fame, the acceptance of people, the in amongst your peers. Let's just say you got it all. You lost your soul. Bear his reproach. Greater riches. I value the Christ more than my life, more than Egypt. More the pleasure of this world and the treasures of what Egypt can offer me. He says, he shooed that away. Christ.
Amen.
For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's what he wanted. Wow. He esteemed Christ. He valued Christ over his own life. Losing your reputation, perhaps losing some friends, it's okay. God will give you new ones, good ones, ones that will love you and accept you in Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. These disciples were running after, they were beating, clicking their heels together, saying, thank God! We'll beaten, we'll counted worthy to beaten and bear his name and suffer reproach for God's sake. Oh, what a privilege. Oh, what an honor. And they counted it greater. They esteemed it. They thought to be rich in God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine it with me? Oh, let me say, do you value your life more than the one that gave you life? Esteemed Christ, valued Christ above his own life. And then I want you to see, he visioned the victory to come. He says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect toward the reward that he was on God's side. He had been used of God, and no doubt he was the supporting of God's people, being there to encourage them, to bear their burdens, and no doubt overcoming the world. He saw the value, or envisioned the victory. 1 John 5:4 says, for whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even what? Our faith. Faith is the victory. True faith seeks God's greater riches in Christ. Greater riches. True faith seeks God's greater riches in Christ. The Bible says for 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can a person live to the glory of God? Seek God by faith. A faith to refuse, a faith to choose, and a faith to esteem. Tonight we'll look at the next three by His grace.